Okay, good morning again, everyone. You're very, very welcome. We're going to be continuing our series, What Shiloh Believes. And for those who don't know, there's a statement of faith at the back that anybody can lift a copy and read it as we go through it. But you're going to need to keep it with you because we'll be going through it for possibly the next year. Let me just pray for God's word before we begin. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that your word would speak into our lives this morning. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus gives us something worth living for. He makes us new creations in Christ. He tells us, Lord God, that the old has passed away and the new has come. Help us to live in the new that we have been called into. Help us, Lord God, to believe your word. Help us, Lord, to understand that the enemy is always trying to rob us of your word. But in these opportunities that you grant us, Lord, we can learn from you. So please help us this morning to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you and if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from that in a wee bit later on. But last week, Keith covered the introductory paragraph of our statement of faith. When you see it says, you know, statement of faith, Shiloh Christian Fellowship, statement of faith, and then there's a wee introductory paragraph says, we desire all this here and all that there. So Keith covered that initial introductory paragraph, which makes clear anyone, absolutely anyone wishing to join Shiloh must be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. See how you can just rhyme that off? They must be a genuine believer. Well, what does that mean? You know, when they walk through the door, there's a neon light on their forehead says, genuine believer in Jesus. You know, how do we know someone is a genuine believer? I know people who are better Christians than me who are not Christians. If you understand, you know, I sometimes look at them and think, you know, I wish I had a bit of a character like them because they're so loving and so caring and so compassionate and all of those things that I think they would make a better Christian. You know, they're better Christian even than me. And yet, in its truest sense, they are not saved. So how can anyone know a person is a genuine believer in Jesus? Well, by genuine believer, we mean, as far as Shiloh Christian Fellowship is concerned, we mean a person who believes and practices what the Word of God teaches regarding life and godliness. Now, don't get me wrong, nobody's going to be able to get that whole package together in one go. I didn't become a Christian in 1984 on the 4th of July, and suddenly on the 5th of July, I had the whole package, you know, perfect Christian. Not far from it, but, you know, doesn't happen. It doesn't happen overnight. So by genuine believer, we mean a person who is at least trying to believe and put into practice what the Word of God teaches regarding life and godliness. And I suppose as a spiritual marker, our statement of faith lays out a number of doctrines that we as a fellowship believe. And therefore, any Christian wanting to be a member of Shiloh must agree with the statement of faith. Do you understand? It just means that we're all singing from the same hymn sheet. We're all believing, hopefully, the same thing. It just causes, it prevents a lot of confusion further down the road. But if everybody says when they want to be a member of Shiloh, yes, I accept this statement of faith to be truth. Now, we do, as it says, we afford every person, as the statement says, the fullest liberty of conscience to read it and decide if they agree. Now, Keith explained that some Christians and Christian churches are straying from the Word of God. When we say liberty of conscience, that means when somebody comes to Shiloh and they say, what is it you believe? We can show them the statement of faith, and if they don't like it, they've got the liberty of conscience to slide on, go somewhere else. You know what I mean? They're not restricted here. There's 52 churches in around the Bang or sort of Groomsport up to as far as Hollywood areas. So there's a lot of places that they can choose. But we're not going to compromise that word just to make somebody else feel a wee bit more comfortable coming into Shiloh. And Keith explained the problem is that some Christians and Christian churches are straying from God's word. Some reject aspects of God's word or reinterpret it in a way that suits them. I bump into Christians all the time who reinterpret the Word of God and how it suits them. In fact, one American church recently came out and said, because it suits them, we now, as a church, completely reject the Old Testament. Now imagine a church saying that. A Christian church has come out and said, we completely reject the Old Testament, and they will find their justification for it and whatever else as they think. But all of this stems from the teaching. Whenever this was brought to my attention, I went to study what that's all about. And it stems from the teaching of a man called Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N. I think it should be spelled M-A-R-T-I-A-N, because he must come from another planet to be able to think that he can just reject the Old Testament. But it stems from a man called Marcion who believed that Jesus was the Savior sent by God and that the Apostle Paul was his chief apostle. All sounds good so far. But Marcion rejected the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and completely rejected the God of Israel. How can you do that? How can you reject the God of Israel? Because through the God of Israel, the Messiah of Israel would come. Marcionists believed that the Hebrew Old Testament, wrathful God, was a separate and lower entity than the all-forgiving God of the New Testament. Now, I have to tell you, I struggled with that. When I first became a Christian and read the Old Testament, I just thought, oh, I'm not so sure about this God. Scary, like, you know, go in there and wipe out men, women, and children. Go in and do this and do that and all of these crazy, crazy things. And you sort of think, oh, hope I don't have to stand before him. But they believed that this Hebrew Old Testament wrathful God was a separate and lower entity than the all-forgiving God of the New Testament. And yet, let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one and the same. We just read it wrongly. Marcionism is similar to Gnosticism, as Keith was mentioning last week, and I just basically said that that's people who think they're full of it. You know, and they think that they have a higher knowledge than everybody else. You know, they are so full of great wisdom and intellect that they think they know better than everyone else. And so they depicted the God of the Old Testament as a tyrant, as this God with a big stick. You step out of line and boy, you're getting a punishment beating. Well, we need to know what we believe and in whom we have believed. Because so many Christians and Christian churches are being led astray to go astray from the truth of God's word. Well, Keith and I want to go through this statement of faith and learn together what it is we actually say that we believe. Because as I've said, many Christians will tell you they know what they believe, but too often what they believe doesn't align with the word of God. So in other words, it's complete useless. It's as much use to you as a chocolate teapot. If you don't accept what the word of God says, your beliefs don't matter. So we want to go through the statement of faith to see what it is we believe, and we hope in doing so that we will learn, so it'll be educational, that we will engage, we'll all take part, and it'll be participatory, and it will be enjoyable. And an example of that was Wednesday night again, when 20-odd people were at the Bible study to discuss it. So educational, engaging, and enjoyable. But above all, as we learn what we believe, it's our prayer that we will gain a more intimate knowledge of the one in whom we have believed, Jesus. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's verses 10 to 17, and I'll fly through these. Paul writing says this in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, were persecutions, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Just stop there for a moment. Did you hear that? "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So when Christians come moaning about how difficult their life is, let me just remind you of that verse. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not might, or perhaps, or if you're not a bad Christian, you won't. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Going on. Verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now Paul, again, let me just remind you, Paul is writing from prison. He's been sitting in prison for some time, and he's writing this letter. This is the second of his letters to Timothy. He's writing this letter to his young protege Timothy to warn him to guard the word of God. Now, as I've said here many times, how do you guard the word of God? You're not standing with a baseball bat waiting if anybody comes near it that you're going to beat them. That's not how you guard the Word of God. You don't shoot the first person that comes to try to steal your Bible. Guarding the Word of God means you proclaim it in its entirety. You speak about it, you gossip it, you tell other people about it, you study it, you meditate upon it, and you love it and you live it. That is how you guard the Word of God. And Paul is writing to Timothy saying, guard the Word of God that you were taught. Because it was under attack from those straying from it, because they would rather listen to ear-tickling lies. Now you think, how do people stray away from the word? Well, people do, for many, many reasons, stray away from it. And very often, what you find when somebody begins to stray away from the word of God, they want to change the word of God to suit how they have now chosen to live. And so it becomes ear-tickling sermons that they want to hear, ones that will allow them to live as they want to live and not live as God says. So people rejecting the word of God to follow whatever dogma suits their need. You would never think that would happen in 2019. People rejecting the word of God to follow whatever dogma or teaching suits their needs. Governments, councils, universities, schools, colleges, workplaces, they're all forsaking the word of God. You know, I used to talk to boys in the shipyard years ago, and they would have said about how there was all wee prayer meetings and wee Bible studies when the shipyard was massive and there were so many workers, and they were there during their lunch times having Bible studies and prayer times. You try doing that now in any companies whatsoever, and you get into serious trouble. See, that's Equality Commission. As far as God's concerned, God doesn't get any equality. The Equality Commission doesn't want God anywhere. I have no time for it. Personally, I would have them all crucified. But the reality is, some of them profess to be Christians, and yet they have no room for God. That was a joke, by the way, for the purpose of the tape and the police. And the police listening in, we wouldn't really crucify them. We wouldn't really crucify them. Not until the troubles kick off again. Just a joke. But in all seriousness, it really winds you up that there you get governments. Now they're scared to have even politicians meeting. Now thank God when Stormont meets, which is like as often as Halley's Comet comes, but when Stormont meets, there are a group of Christians who pray and seek God's face for wisdom for all of the politicians who are seeking to lead this country. I know also that within the corridors of power in Parliament, in Westminster, there are Christians who meet, but they're becoming fewer and fewer and fewer because government wants them out. Councils used to begin their council meetings with prayer. Now, I knew up until it became Ards and North Downborough Council, I knew that North Downborough Council always opened up their main meetings with prayer. I don't know that they do it now, I'm not sure. Colleges want Jesus out of the colleges. Workplaces are all forsaking the word of God, listening to ear-tickling lies, which enable them, would you hear this, to embrace a more culturally diverse outlook on life. Other words, to receive every other false religion into the world, into their workplaces, but throw Jesus out. A more culturally diverse outlook and like, or to promote, as far as Northern Ireland is concerned, their concept of a shared future. But a shared future doesn't include born-again Christians. To put it simply, society is rejecting the word of God. I'm going to fly through this. Even some churches are rejecting the word of God. Billy made clear to me, made me aware of this church in the USA that said they no longer accept the Old Testament. Some local churches, and I'm talking local to Bangor, reject the word of God or aspects of it because they say it's offensive and it isolates or ostracizes minority communities or cultures. Did you hear that? You don't have to really think about it, of what I'm saying here. But local churches, churches in Bangor, reject what God's word says or aspects of God's word because they say it's offensive and isolates or ostracizes minority sinful communities or cultures. Imagine setting aside God's word just to make your church socially acceptable. If Shiloh is going to hold fast to our statement of faith, the list of fundamental biblical doctrines and truths that we believe, to guard it from modern political correctness and attacks by those who hate it or depart from it, we need to know what it means and understand our beliefs must align with the Word of God. And so this leads me to the first bullet point of our statement of faith, which members are expected to believe. And it says this: the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Hear that again. Any Christian wanting to be a member of Shiloh must adhere to, must believe in, stand by, and hold fast to the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. What exactly does that mean? I helped write it, and I'm wondering what it means. If a non-believer walked into Shiloh and came up to you and asked you, what is it you believe? What do you believe here in Shiloh? Would you answer, well, we believe in the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament? Of course you wouldn't. But what would you tell them? We need to break this down. We need to help us better understand what it actually means. As Billy said there, it's in whom we have believed. So let's start with the Old and New Testament part of that. The word Bible isn't an acronym, B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving Earth. Right? That's not what Bible means. The word Bible means books. The Bible, this Bible, is made up of a whole lot of books. And where do you normally find books? In a library. And so the Bible is a library of books written by... Does anybody know how many authors wrote the Bible? Okay, well, there was roughly 40 authors who wrote the Bible, and we know probably 35 of their names. And these books divide into two parts. There is the Old Testament and there is the New Testament. Now, they're nice flashy words, testament. What that basically means is the new covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. And if that's still too flashy for you, it means the old agreement and the new agreement. That's all testament means, covenant or agreement. There's nothing flashy about it. It just means God made an agreement and then he brought in a new agreement. So the old agreement and the new agreement. The Old Testament, the old agreement, has within it 39 books, while the New Testament has 27, totaling 66 books in the Bible. And over the next few weeks, we'll mention just briefly some of the authors and how their books came to make up the Bible. Because most of you here will have your Bible. Well, where did it come from? And don't answer Faith Mission in High Street. Where did the Bible actually come from? The Dead Sea Scrolls are a small part of what made up the Bible, or certainly authenticated what made up the Bible. But do you ever ask yourself, where did this actually come from? You read it, hopefully, every day. You're praying about what you read. You're asking God to teach you from it. You're hearing people speaking from it. But do you ever actually ask yourself the question, where did it come from? The divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The word Scriptures, again, just getting rid of all of these big words, it just simply means writings. However, the writings of the Bible are more than simply Scripture. They are believed to be, and indeed are, sacred. That's why it's called Holy Scriptures, or Holy Bible. They are believed to be, and are indeed, sacred writings. And what makes this Bible a unique library of holy writings is the fact that the authors were all inspired by God, divinely inspired to write their books. Some of the books have 66 chapters in it. Others might just be one page. But these writings are divinely inspired. The word here is God-breathed. God-breathed. Over a period of approximately 1,500 years, God inspired these various authors. And when the collection of books were eventually put together, which you'll hear about, I think, next week, when the collection of books were eventually put together into one library, the Bible, God then declared that His inspired, written word, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, as sufficient for teaching, for guidance, for instruction in righteousness, and to make every person complete, equipped to do God's will. That's roughly how your Bible came about, but you'll hear more about that next week. This library of books which we possess, this Holy Bible, is God's breathed word written down for our instruction in life and godliness. And it's interesting too that even in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation begins with saying, whoever reads aloud the words of the prophecy of this book will be blessed. Just for reading it out, just for reading the word of God, you will receive a blessing from God. How can anyone have the brass neck to say they reject any part of God's breathed word? How can people choose to forsake God's breathed word recorded for us for ear-tickling lies of demons, for the sake of political correctness, to embrace a more culturally diverse outlook on life, or to promote their concept of a shared future? Remember, the boys used to come here, and I think I've told this story before, and tell it again. Some people might be offended, but sure, it's me. Used to be these boys came here. Used to be a really good-looking girl came here, and a lot of guys knew then she was coming to this church, and they started to come to the church, you know, to worship the Lord, of course, but they're really interested in trying to get into a relationship with this girl. And then when she left, the guys, strangely enough, left as well. And then I bumped into them one day down in Bangor, and bumped into one of them, and I says to him, "So, how's things?" "Oh, he felt dead wick like." He says, yeah, I'm doing okay. I says, "Never see you at Shiloh now." No, we're not going to Shiloh now. We're going to another church in Bangor." And I says, "Yeah, are you?" He says, yeah, we get a more detailed sermon." I says, "All right." I says, "Is that like, whoa, look at the detailed sermons on that?" Because that's what it was all about. More detailed sermon, my backside. People, you know, coming to churches for all the wrong reasons, or listening to things that will tickle their ears, that will move them all over the show. If you don't know what you believe, hard to believe this, but you are open to being led astray. Some theological scholars were asked, and I wonder how you would do on this. Some theological scholars, people who go to big Bible colleges, no? Smart people as far as the Bible is concerned usually, but they were asked to summarize the Bible in one sentence. I wonder if you were asked to summarize the Bible, now be careful because I don't want you summarizing the content of the Bible. If you were asked to summarize the Bible in one sentence, what would you say? If a non-believer came in here and said, what is that? How would you do it? Well, the best summary that was given by this guy in the theological college was a guy called Alan Bradbury. And he said this because he fell into the mistake too. The best summary he gave was this. The Bible is the story of creation, subsequent fall and final restoration of fallen humanity that God accomplishes through the death, resurrection, and return of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an excellent summary of the content of the Bible. There's a big difference. The Bible is the story of creation, subsequent fall, and final restoration of fallen humanity that God accomplishes through the death, resurrection, and return of his Son, the Lord Jesus. An excellent summary of the content of the Bible. But if a non-believer asks, can you tell me what you believe? I hope your answer, or your only answer, won't be, I believe in the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. See, the best answer that you can give to summarize the Bible is this. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. See it as a child. As a child, I attended this hall as my Sunday school. And we were taught a wee chorus, which strangely enough means more to me today than it did all those years ago. And it was this, I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. I'm glad to see Linda knows it there too. I'm not the only one, so she came here as well. But that was a wonderful, wonderful wee chorus that as a child, isn't it strange that you retain that after all these years? I mean, I was coming here 5 and 6 years of age. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. When I was in the drugs and all of that there, and all of a sudden I was going to die and stuff, and paramilitaries and all were chasing me, and I think I'm on a regular basis going to die, I used to carry a New Testament as a good luck charm. You know, as long as I've got that in my Bible, you know, I'm safe. Because I thought it was a wonderful treasure. Didn't know what it meant, but hey, we learned it as a child. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. So let me ask you this morning, Christian. God has given you a wonderful treasure in his word, in his Bible. Do you love it? Now remember, God's listening. And he's listening to what you're saying in your heart. Don't have to say it to me out loud. Do you love it? Do you learn from it? Do you live it? Because God wants us to love it, to learn from it, and to live it. Ask God, Christian, ask God to teach you it. And to show you the wonders out of his word. Because he has given you a wonderful treasure. The gift of God without measure. You should travel together. Your Bible with you. Maybe this morning there's someone here who's not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're watching it on Facebook or listening to the podcast. Let me tell you that many people reject the Bible and therefore reject the Word of God. Well, what about you? Do you accept this library of books or do you reject it? as the Word of God. See, if you say you agree that the Bible is God's Word, then you must do as it says and repent. That means turn around from living your life your way and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if you reject God's Word, then you must understand that you're rejecting God. And He is the only means of salvation as contained within the Holy Scriptures of the divinely inspired Old and New Testament. And I would urge you this morning, believe God's Word. Love it. Learn from it. And live it. Christian, you have a wonderful treasure. It is the gift of God without measure. God wants you to love it. He wants you to learn from it. And He wants you to live it. He's given it so that you can have something worth living for. Next week, we will continue to look at the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament and see how it came together to be known as the Bible that we have today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so true, Lord God, and it's so sad that many people, Lord God, reject the Word of God. They have no time for the Bible. Oh God, even Christians, Lord, would rather follow after ear-tickling doctrine, the doctrine of demons, than accept the living and active, powerful Word of God. We ask Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ that in this fellowship we would hold fast to Your Word because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We want to love it. We want to learn from it. And we want, Lord God, to live it. Help us, please, to do that. Lord, may we today purpose in our hearts to love Your Word, to meditate upon it day and night, to seek Your face, to help us to understand it, to teach us from it. And may that living, powerful, wonderful Word be continually setting us free to walk in Your purposes, O God. And I pray, Father, for those who are not Christians, those who reject the Word of God, that they would understand that there is always, always consequences for the rejection of Your Word. But we pray for mercy and for grace, Lord, that You would help them to understand that Your Word, Lord God, is the means by which people can be saved because Jesus is the Word of God. Those who reject the Bible reject Jesus. Those who reject Jesus reject the Father who sent Him. And there will be a day of judgment coming when those who have rejected the Father and the Son will be rejected by them. We ask Almighty God that You, Lord God, would convict people of this reality and grant them repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen.